I want to read to you the first 9 verses of the first chapter. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Father, this morning, you are the sovereign God. You are the God that made this possible to give them a land, a possession of their own to the people of Israel. But Father, you've given us a possession. That possession is heaven, your dwelling place where you live, where you abide, and you have made us today citizens of heaven. And that, Father, your word tells us that we are seated in heavenly places. Father, what a privilege, what an honor. One that, Father, we must humble ourselves before. For it was nothing that we deserved, nothing that we could do to earn that. All by your grace, you graciously handed this out, Father, to those who repent and those who turn from their sin. Now, Father, may we receive that grace, that gift, that eternal life, and may we allow it to penetrate our hearts and our minds even here now while we're on this earth, preparing ourselves for that day and that moment when we too will enter into your presence. Now, Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for your glorious name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pray this morning. Father, for these health issues, Lord, these concerns, and others that are out there that, Father, we may not be aware of, that, Father, ultimately these things do affect our spiritual walk. But, Father, we pray, Lord, that the Scriptures tell us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. And that, Father, you've equipped us and you've given us this armor. May we put it on. May we use it wisely. May we grow strong in the Spirit. May we also take advantage of the doctors and the wisdom that you've given them in the medical field. Father, but ultimately, you are the great physician. We pray, Lord, that our trust is in you. We pray for these new adventures this summer with the Vacation Bible School and getting the young people involved and the young adult ministry. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would sustain us, strengthen us, and give us good direction, Father, and help us to know that we are truly loved. We thank you now in God's precious name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, please. We are been speaking on the topic of a turnaround. And this turnaround has to do with us, what Paul told the Thessalonians, that you turn to God from your idols. They turned around to God and they left their idols behind. And we all have our idols, right? Our own pet sins, the things that we like to do. And so God is calling us to turn this way, to encourage this direction. And Paul warns the Galatians in the third chapter. He says, look, you guys started out in the Spirit. Why are you trying to finish the race in the flesh? You're trying to do something that you can't do. You can't run the race for Christ's glory in the flesh. If you could have, I wouldn't have needed to die, is what Jesus is saying. You started out this journey walking with Christ in the fullness of the Spirit, in the fullness of the Word, and the promises and the provisions that God has given to us. And now you've turned back and are trying to accomplish it by fulfilling the law, by fulfilling the obligations of the law, the rituals, all these different things. You're trying to earn your way to spiritual maturity and the blessings of God. And he's basically saying, stop. Stop it. And we're going to see that area of self-reliance in the life of Peter. Because again, I think many of us battle with self-reliance. We may always use the right words. No, I'm trusting God, but we're really relying on ourselves. And so self-reliance is basically trusting in ourselves instead of others. Our self-reliance seeps through when we use performance as a gauge for our maturity. Maybe it's by Bible reading, by church attendance, how well I keep my to-dos list, my do's and don'ts list. Now, it's important that we read our Bibles. It's important that we come and are part of the gathering of believers. It's important that we have convictions and we know where we stand. But when we start throwing that out as my proof of maturity, my proof of growth, my proof of development, we start trusting in what we are doing and not what Christ is doing in us. Or maybe our self-reliance is shown in this way, that we move away from God's provisions for victory in our life. You know, our prayer life isn't what it used to be. Our Bible reading isn't what it used to be. Our church attendance takes a hit. Our church gathering takes a hit. And we're basically saying, you know, those are good. I remember they were helpful, but right now I'm doing okay. You know, it's like one young man who had a battle with high blood pressure. And because he was able to make it work, he felt he was okay. But the blood pressure finally got a hold of his kidneys, and his kidneys shut down. Friends, we can maintain a certain semblance of life and joy and growth and development and peace as we are moving down life, but it finally catches up to us. Or maybe we give in. And this is the two coins of the two sides of one coin on self-reliance. Either we're arrogant, I can do this myself, or I give up. There's nothing anyone can do. Because really, you're saying that not even God can do it. And so you give in. We can't figure out how to get through. We throw in the towel. And we see here the reality that no. There is a different response. Judas gave in and gave up. He denied the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. But he didn't find repentance. There was no conviction. It came to his life and he went out and took his life. Where Peter denies the Lord, and we see a different change in his life. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So we come here to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And what we see here is we get in trouble when we rely on ourselves. And I want us to, you know, it sounds so simple. Yeah, I know that. But do we practice that? We get ourselves in trouble when we try to fix it ourselves. This happens to some of you do-it-yourselfers, right? Oh, I can handle that. Before you know it, you call the professional. And the professional has to show up to fix your mess. Albert and I were talking about laying tile. And I really wish I could lay tile. I'm just afraid I'm going to mess it up and cost me a lot of money at home. So I'd rather bring in the professional. I'd rather bring in somebody who knows how to lay tile, you know, and or to do certain things. I can do certain projects, but there's some that I just realize my limitations. And yet a lot of times in life, I can handle that. I can do that. But look what Peter says. This is what the Lord actually is telling Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, we catch something here. Satan had to ask Jesus permission. Remember now, Satan is not, he may be like a roaring lion, but he's only seeking to intimidate. He can't do anything without God's permission. We learn that from the book of Job. He says, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. What does that mean? Well, in order to get the grains of wheat off of the little crust, they would pound it, and they would shake it up to get that chaff. Kind of like when you open a peanut, it has that little brown covering. That's what they were trying to get off the wheat grain. so that they could now mash the grain and use it for other products or whatever they were doing. So Jesus is saying, look, he has asked to manhandle you a little. And this is the reality of our spiritual battle. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Imagine Jesus is praying for him. What other source do you need? When it says that Jesus is praying for you, do you think the Father answers the Lord's prayer? And Jesus says, I prayed for you. That should settle it, right? Peter says, thank you, Jesus. I can rest. I can be at peace. I can know that whatever comes my way, you have my back. I pray that your faith will not fail. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from the trial. I'm not going to keep you from the manhandling or whatever it is that Satan wants to do to you. But I'm going to pray that our connect relationship will not be destroyed. That nothing will separate us, as it says in Romans, from the love of God. But you will have some trials on this earth. Contrary to what some are teaching out there, that God wants you to have every single blessing available to you. That God doesn't want you to have problems. God doesn't want you to have health issues. God doesn't want you to have money problems. Friends, that's not what the passage is saying here. Peter, I pray that your faith will not fail. And you, once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Look, I'm praying for you that you get through this. But when self-reliance steps in, it clouds our vision. Peter, you can almost hear Peter saying, I got this. No problem, Lord. We'll get this together, you and I. And too often we look at our past victories without recognizing the hand of God in them. Verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. You know, Peter, you should have just kept your mouth shut. You should have just said, thank you, Jesus, for praying for me. Thank you that you have my back. Now remember, they're in the upper room. This is the last couple days of Jesus' life here on earth before he's crucified. This actually is Thursday. He's crucified on Friday. He resurrects on Sunday. So here Thursday at the Last Supper, what happens at the Last Supper? Well, we know that Judas betrays him. But there is also an argument or a discussion, a very strong discussion between the disciples as to who is the greatest. The argument should have been over before it even got started. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. Argument over, right? But they were among themselves, who's the greatest? Me, 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 me. And you can almost hear Peter saying, I'm the Lord's favorite. The Lord has my back. I have his back. I'm ready to go to prison and to death. Now remember, he's in a setting of friends, of partners. Real easy to talk big, right? Maybe you've been in that group, right? Where one of them is talking big because he's in the group. Ah, you wait till I get home. I'm going to tell my wife what really is happening. Yeah, that's what they talk when they're with the guys. They walk in like a sheepish guy with his head down when his wife actually confronts him. Or with the homies when they're out there with the guys. Big talk. And Peter was big talk because he was in a secure environment. They were in an upper room enjoying a meal together with Jesus. Who else? What else can I do? What else can I do to impress? What else can I do but to say, I got it, Lord. I got it. And the reliance, self-reliance starts to seep out. But maybe we're never that bold or that brash or that arrogant. But are there signs of self-reliance in your life? Peter makes another rash statement. Because in verse 34, and Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Man, can you imagine those words coming to Peter? What, Lord? No, Lord. I won't deny you. I'm ready to go to prison and death. Didn't you hear me? We got this. Come on, Lord. What do you mean I'm going to deny you? Now, notice that it doesn't say that the rooster was going to crow three times. It was going to, that Jesus denied him three times. Don't you know who I am, Lord? I got your back. Blinded to the reality that it was that Jesus said, I will pray for you. Sufficient, adequate, taken care of. But Peter had to throw his own self into the mix. And he wanted to jump into the Kool-Aid, as they say, or jump into the recipe, or jump into the situation, say, no, we got this, Lord. I got it. I can handle this. And friends, when we start thinking like that, maybe it's not so brash, maybe it's not so overt, maybe it's not so obvious, but when we pray less, aren't we saying the same thing? When we read less, aren't we saying the same thing? When we are not following through in the spiritual disciplines, are we not saying to God, I got this. I got this. I can handle this. Whatever comes my way, to prison or to death, we go. So we find that we get ourselves in trouble when we rely on self. I know it all too well. I know it all too well. The second thought that we see here, our self-reliance is quickly found to be lacking. Jump down to verse 54. Already, they've gone through the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus already told the disciples, especially the three who came closer. He left some of the disciples back there. How many did he leave behind? Eight. He left eight behind. He had three with him, Peter, James, and John. Judas had already gone off to betray him. And he tells them, watch and pray. Lest you fall into temptation. Watch and pray. So having arrested him, they all scattered. When Peter stepped up and he tried to fight the soldier there, Malchus is his name, chopped off his ear and Jesus said, put your sword down. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away, brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. Where is his boldness now? Where is his machismo? Where is his words? Hey, we're in this together. Started to change once he's got into the fire, once he got right into the situation, right? He says, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, this man was with him too. He denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. About an hour had passed, another man began to insist. Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. One of the other passages says that he even cursed. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. How would you have felt if you were Peter? Where's your self-reliance now, Peter? Where's this, I'll go to prison and to death with you? Real easy to talk bold and strong when you're with friends, when you're in the upper room, when you're with Jesus, when you've had a good meal, when everything is going right, but now you're in the frying pan, Peter. Now you're in the midst of a choice to make. He quickly realizes he didn't back up his words. No way. No, I didn't. Yes, you did, Peter. A piercing of conviction, a piercing of what did I just do? Even though there was moments between each of the three denials, they kind of came quickly, didn't they? And it's almost on this unstoppable slide. How can I, How could I have fallen so far so quick? Because when you rely on self, there is nothing to hold you back. God says, you want it? You got it. You got my back? Okay, let's see. And God will bring the test to shake up that self-reliance when you start realizing that I don't need to pray as much or I don't need to read as much because things are still going good. Thoughts like this hopefully popped into his mind, and I probably hope it popped in his mind and maybe have popped into your mind. What do I do now? I messed it up. I might as well just go the whole way. I might as well just walk away. God can't use me now. How can I survive this? I denied him. Not only did he deny him, but I told him I would never. And then I go ahead and do it. Not once, not twice, but three times. Can I get past this? And friends, maybe that's where you're at in your life right now. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel, how can God forgive me? How can God ever use me? How can God ever bring me back from where I am? The third thought. Let Jesus' gracious look of love bring you to repentance. Look at verse 61, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Here, Peter's in the courtyard. He just told him, man, I am not part of that group. Jesus is in the midst of a trial. And then, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The shame, the embarrassment, the realization that he got caught fell upon him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I put my foot in my mouth. I made a promise I couldn't back up. I trusted in my own ability and not what God had promised. God had promised a prayer of protection over his faith. Peter thought his own ability was greater than any prayer Jesus could offer. That's pretty bold, isn't it? But you know, a lot of times when we do little stupid things, we don't realize the impact or the breadth of the things that we're actually saying and doing. What looks do you give people when they disappoint you? How do you see people when you see? Do you give them a disappointed look, a disgusted look, like, what an idiot you are? How do you make people feel when you look at them, when they've blown it? Now, the distance was not close enough where Jesus could have talked to Peter, but he gave him a look. What kind of a look would it be? Like, I told you so? You got what you get. You reap what you sow. It was this, and this is what I truly believe. And it's consistent with the character of Jesus. Peter, you knew the boundaries. You broke the boundaries, but I still love you. See, and that's usually what's missing with us. When we have been offended, when we've been hurt, when we've been harmed, when people's done us wrong, think about Jesus on the cross. Think about Jesus on the cross. What did he say? They beat him. They convicted him illegally. They put him up on a cross. He said a few things, but the heart of his compassion was demonstrated when he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Oh, but that's Jesus. He's God. He had no, that's what he has to do. But I'm a human. I can't handle that. I can't do that. No way.
Go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, not right now, and read the story of Stephen. One of the vocal opponents of the Judaizers. And he shared with them the history of their people. And then he says, and you crucified, you killed our prophets, and you did this, and you did that. And then with rage, they were cut to the quick. They picked up the stones, and they began to hurl them at him. And what does Stephen say? Forgive them, Lord. That's why I say the look that Jesus gave Peter was, you knew the boundaries, you broke them, I still love you. That's what he says to his children. So today, you may have messed up. In your mind, your heart, and your actions, and your thoughts, and your words, you may have messed up. But Jesus says, okay. What are we going to do now? Peter has a choice to make, as you and I have a choice to make. Are we throwing in the towel? Are we going to try harder? You know, I hear people say, oh, I just got to try harder, Pastor. No, you got to trust more. Yes, you need to get involved in these things. Yes, you need to walk with them. But your source of strength is not you. Your source of strength is exterior to you, and that's the Holy Spirit who empowers you. Jesus was not condoning Peter's actions, but he was also not kicking him out. We're told he wept bitterly. At this point, he must have thought any chance of serving in Jesus' ministry was over. I'm done. I'm out. And that leads to the next step, which is, I might as well forget it all. I might as well just jump in. I might as well do this and do that. Have you ever noticed, after God does not answer a big prayer that you have the way you wanted him to, how do you feel? The Lord let me down. Why am I even doing all this? I don't get what... Wait a minute. What does God really owe us? What does God really owe us? See, notice how we're starting to self-rely and be selfish about this thing. We think it surrounds us. I see it myself when I start to feel sorry for myself. Why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about what we are called to do and what we're called to be. Our next series is in the book of Ephesians. And the title is a little confusing, I know, but the title is Becoming Who We Are. Who are we? We're children of God. Then let's live it. And what does it mean to live it? What does it mean to walk that way? What does it mean? What does that look like? And that's going to be our study in Ephesians, that we become who we are. I'm a child of God. How about you? What does that look like in the flesh? Let's take away all this Wizard of Oz kind of thing with the guy, you know, all this big scary stuff. No. What does it actually look like? How do we flesh that out? That's going to be our study in Ephesians. Come with me to John chapter 21, please. The Gospel of John. Peter has a choice to make. Verse 15, I'm sorry. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, we've talked about this in the past. The play on words, we don't recognize it in English because he simply uses the word love. But there's two words for love that are being used. Jesus asked him, do you have what the Greek word is, agape or agape? And that's an unconditional love. But Peter responds with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He uses a different word, phileo, which means brotherly love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly and love, and Adelphia means brothers. So it's a brotherly love here. So I don't love you, that ultimate love. And what's happening here in Peter? He's recognizing the reality of his faith and the reality of where he is. Okay? He's beginning to humble himself in the presence of God. Friends, and when it comes to self-reliance, the best way to deal with that is humbling ourselves before God. Say, God, I can't handle this. God, I can't do this anymore. God, it is about you, and you need to help me. You need to set my path straight. You need to direct me. You need to lead me. You need to guide me, and I'll follow you. Because James tells us, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let God do the exalting. Then he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Agape phileo. Shepherd my sheep. The lesson Peter had learned, the conviction that had come upon him, the repentance that he demonstrated, and the realization in his own heart was that I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm not as high up as I thought I was. I'm not, and you know, the Pharisees, how did they pray? On the corners of the street, so everybody could see them. When they came in to drop in their offering, a lot of coins, and it's almost like they threw them in so to make a louder noise, so they could hear all of the, they were always doing something to be seen by others. Friends, our Christianity is about what we do between us and God. And if people see it, they see it, but that's not our primary concern. Our primary concern is this relationship here, because then this relationship will work its way out. Gone were his rash commitments. Before this event, Peter said, you know that I agape you. You know that whatever, prison, death, whatever. But now after this scenario, he says, I have kindness, kind affection for you, Lord. I can't claim that upper echelon of love. We have a choice to make. Tony Evans says this, learn from your sin. It can either take you down and keep you out, or it can make you stronger than ever. John MacArthur says, the Lord, as always, uses weak and sinful people to advance his kingdom because there are no other kind of people. Friends, are you down and out? Or are you simply down, ready to get back up and keep going? We talked about that a couple weeks ago with the lepers. They could say, we could sit here and die, or we can go in there and try to make a difference. Try to see what God's going to do. And they got up and went. And the moment they got, used them to scare off the enemy. The forethought. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Don't let your sin, your failure, your mistake be the end of your story. Did you catch that? The end of the story for Judas was what? I betrayed the Lord. Peter could have said, I denied the Lord. End of story. Chapter 2, verse 14. Where do we find Peter? With the 11. Well, how can he be with the 11? I thought Judas was gone. Well, by this time they had already gotten Matthias. They added another apostle to take Judas's spot. But Peter taking a stand with the 11. Now, why is that important? Peter taking a stand with the 11. Why is it? What is? Remember, I just lost my train of thought. The argument for who was the greatest, right, was taking place after the supper, right? Who's greater? But where do we find Peter? Standing in with the team. He's working with the others. They're there together promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't gone out yet and gone their separate ways to take the gospel with them. But at this point, they're showing a united front. Peter is not saying, I'm better than everybody else. I'm the spokesman. No. God used Peter, and God was raising him, but he's there with the team.
And he raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. A turnaround, right? When he could have been down and out and on the shelf, on the bench, in the stands, or home crying, God said, Jesus said, I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to feed my sheep. Yes, yes, that's the past. I've forgiven you. I've released. You've repented. You've turned. Now I want to use you. Friends, don't ever think you're out. Don't ever think you're unusable to God. You may lose a privilege or an opportunity to a certain roles, but you are never out. You are never separated from the love of God. You will never be forsaken. He told Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be, or we used to say, scared, you know, or escamado, however you want to say it. Come down to verse 37. Peter preaches. There's a good group of people here. There's a good number of people here. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What does that mean? They were convicted. The message came and the message penetrated their hearts and they were like, whoa, you're right. We did sin. We have blown it. We are separated from Christ. Where can I go from here? Now, who better to preach a message of repentance than one who had experienced repentance at such a deep level? Peter. He had experienced the road to redemption. Friends, you may have blown it. You may have blown it big time. But friends, when you repent and you walk that road of redemption, you have a powerful message now to tell. And that's why we share our testimonies at the baptisms, so people can see and hear a little bit about your story. To see that God is in the business of changing lives. He said, each of you, brethren, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added, how many? 3,000 people. Here, just a week before, here is a man who's denying the Lord, who's denying even knowing him, even being a part of his clique. Conviction fell on him. Repentance came. He was redeemed. He was used by God to preach a message. 3,000 got saved. Now, 3,000 got saved. How many people do you think were there? You know, it's amazing how much we deny what God can do in our lives. Oh, God can't use me. Oh, God won't use me. Oh. Get out of your way and let God do his work. Open your hands, open your eyes, turn your heart to Jesus. And you will be shocked and you will be amazed how gracious and merciful our God is to use you. Be ready to be used by the Lord in any way he sees fit. Peter learned that self-reliance leads to trouble. And reliance on the Lord brings spiritual fruit. Where are you at today? Have you been walking that edge of self-reliance? Dipping over here when you want to do your thing? Trying to jump over here when you get yourself in trouble? Which side are you on today? Friends, let's stop playing the games with God. Let's trust him for a turnaround. But I might miss out on the good stuff, friends. I've lived as many years as I've lived, and it'll be another year next month. No hints or anything. I come to realize this. I'm coming to realize this. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust in God. I was reading an article. David Platt, he's a pastor. I think he's in Virginia now. powerful young preacher. He's 40. He's turning 40. I had the opportunity to hear him about 10, 15 years ago at a conference. The youngest pastor to take over a mega church, a big church with thousands. Powerful message, godly man. He took over the mission board for Southern Baptist. Did some incredible things to bring about change there. They asked him, what advice would the 40-year-old David Platt give the 20-year-old David Platt? He said, I'll sum it up in three words, and I won't explain them all. Surrender. Abide. And rest in the Lord. When I'm surrendered to Him, I am most usable to God. When I abide in Him, that power of God, the Holy Spirit, continues to flow through me. And when I rest, I am in no greater peace than when I rest in the Lord. Friends, can we surrender regularly, daily? Can we abide? Can we rest? Think about that when you're, as you think about your life, as we sing our last song and the offering plates will go by. I just want to invite the men up and the worship team to come up. Think about that. Am I relying on myself? Or am I surrendering? Am I resting? Am I abiding in Christ? You ever go to a 3D movie? What happens when you don't put the 3D glasses on? It looks blurry. It looks like you have double vision, right? I mean, if you walk in not realizing it's a 3D movie and you don't have your glasses on, you're thinking something's going on with your eyes. That happens to us when we don't put on the spiritual glasses that God has given to us. Life looks a little fuzzy. Life looks a little blurry. Life looks a little double vision, kind of. Where am I going? How can I get there? What can I do? Satan would have us to keep us. He would hinder us from putting on those glasses. Because when we put those glasses on, we see the breadth and the depth of God's forgiveness and His love for us. When we don't have those glasses on, we tend to forget that, don't we? I'm nobody. I can't be used. I've blown it. Pastor, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. Well, you're probably right, but I know who does, and I know who will forgive you, and I know who will give you repentance, and I know who will turn you around and use you. And His name is Jesus. And we need to see the willingness that God has to give us that second chance. I'm going to ask you to stop a couple things. Stop letting the embarrassment and your shame of your sin hold you hostage. You did it. You've done it. Confess it, repent, and move forward. Because God says, I put it in the deepest part of the ocean for no one to retrieve it. Friends, we need to let it go. Let the sin keep holding you hostage. We're not to flaunt it or constantly recount it because we open fresh wounds. The second thing I want you to stop, friends, stop bringing up somebody else's sin. You ever see an old friend? Man, I remember when you, and then you fill in the blanks. Maybe we don't say it, but we always think it when we see somebody. Oh, look at that adulterer. Oh, look at that liar. Oh, look at that cheater. Oh, look at that. Fill in the blanks. Stop letting your past sins hold you hostage from breaking out new with God. Stop looking at other people for who they were or what they've done. Because we're all in that same boat, right? In fact, Jesus says, take the log out of your eye before you try to take the speck out. Friends, I know it's hard. I know we're called to forgive, but I know it's equally hard to forget sometimes. Whenever it comes back up, okay, forgiven. Somebody wants to hold you, punish you with that? Say, yeah, but you forgave me. That's right. I can't hold that against you. It's a fresh start.
Friends, let's put off the self-reliance. It wastes time, it wastes energy, it wastes resources, it wastes the years. And pray that God will restore to you what the locusts have eaten. Father, I surrender to you today. That's the call for today. I surrender to you so that I can abide and rest in you. What choice are you going to make? You're going to follow the path of Judas, or are you going to follow the path of Peter? Well, is there an in-between? No. Either you're all on or you're all off. Jesus told the church of Laodicea, I'd rather have you cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, para afuera, I'm gonna vomit you out of my mouth. Friends, what choice are you going to make? And I challenge you to share that choice that you're making today with someone else so that you can be accountable. Father, this morning, I know we always criticize Peter, and we always judge him for what he's done, the stupid things he's done, the rash vows and the things that he just... But Father, we forget that he repented. We fail to acknowledge that you used him in a mighty way. Was he a perfect man? No, he still struggled with mistakes and sins. But at each turn, you continue to forgive him and use him and draw him to maturity and draw him to growth. Father, I pray that you would work in each and every one of us in the same way, Father. That you would draw us to yourself. That you would know that there are, let us know that there are boundaries, but that, Father, we also know that you love us deeply. I pray for each one in the hearing of my voice today that, Father, we would follow the steps of Peter, not the steps of Judas, in this area of repentance and forgiveness. Father, but ultimately we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we must become imitators of. And Father, this is simply a path for us to take, to be strong and courageous, for great is our God. And we thank you for that and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.